I've titled this morning's message, Grace the Stain Remover. Think about that. Grace the Stain Remover. Now, you don't get a better stain remover than God's grace, amen?
Amen.
Because we had sin as a stain on our hearts, but grace removed it. So let's pray, and we'll ask God to bless this time. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that your Holy Spirit's going to lead us and guide us and teach us and give us revelation knowledge from heaven. And we receive that by faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me this morning to Exodus chapter 20. Grace, the stain remover. Exodus chapter 20. So the law of Moses has now been given to the people of Israel. And God's now going to introduce sacrifice. I want to read from verse 24, Exodus 20. An altar of earth you shall make to me, and you shall sacrifice thereon your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come to you and I will bless you. And then he goes on to say, and if you will make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it with hewn stone, for if you lift up a tool upon it, you have polluted it. Now, it's very important to understand what God was doing here. God's original plan was not to bless his children through a sacrificial legal process. He introduced that to accompany the law. Okay? So understand what a sacrifice. A sacrifice literally means to kill or to slay. So God's saying, if you do that, I will come to you and I'll bless you. Now hold that thought for a minute and go back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 12. Because that wasn't God's plan from the beginning. He didn't want man to have to conduct sacrificial offerings to receive a blessing. But because of the hardness of the heart of the people, God had to introduce the law, and he had to introduce the Levitical priesthood to allow sacrifices to occur so that man could still have some relationship with his God. So have a look at this in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, get thee out of your country, from your kindred and from your father's house, unto a land that I will show you. Now that's interesting. He says, I want you to leave and I'll show you when you go. Do you reckon that might take faith? Yes. He's saying, leave your family, leave everything, go, and when you start going, I'll show you where I want you to go. Sounds familiar? That's how God works. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you, and in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That was God's plan. And of course, what came out of that was the Abrahamic covenant. Now, the Abrahamic covenant was an agreement between God and Abraham. Because Abraham believed God. He couldn't have a child, and God said, I'm going to give you a child and your seed shall be great. If you can number the stars in the heaven, so shall your seed be. And Abraham believed God. And God said, because you believe me, you're righteous. In other words, you're right with me. You're in a right relationship with me because you believe me. That was always God's plan for man. The Abrahamic covenant, which is an eternal covenant. We're actually part of that covenant. If you are Abraham's seed, you're heirs according to the promise. So that was his plan. The trouble is, he couldn't get Israel to walk in it. He couldn't get Israel to follow it. And it got to the point where he had to introduce the law. The law changed everything. So no longer was it a covenant of grace where God protected and God covered and God, you know, just said, I'll let that one pass as if it never happened. Now we had a series of processes where Israel had to give sacrifices and they had to perform legal processes to stay in a right relationship with God. So the introduction of the altar of sacrifice was the only way in which God could keep sin at bay. He would cover their sin. Now, there's an interesting thing because there's a word used in the Old Testament called atonement. To atone means to cover. Simple as that. Sounds like a religious word. It simply means to cover. And we're going to have a look at that. So I want you to think about that for a moment with Genesis. He says, you know, verse 3 again, I will bless him that bless you, curse him that curse you, and in you, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And Abraham departed. So those words there are the reason why that promise started. And Abraham departed, meaning he obeyed God. If God tells us something, God puts something on our heart and we don't obey, you're going to have to go back to the time where he said to do something before you're going to progress to the next level. If God said something to you to do and you haven't done it, go back to the time that you last heard him clearly. And if you haven't done that yet, do it and then you will flow in what God has for you. If he hadn't have gone, that blessing wouldn't have followed. Okay? Go to Galatians, right to the back. Galatians, after 2 Corinthians. Now, we want to establish something here. See, the reason why he had to introduce the altar sacrifice, he could no longer bless them through faith. He could only bless them by obeying the law through works and performance. Now, the church today is not under that legal mandate. The church of Jesus Christ is not to follow that process. That's why you can't perform for God. Well, as long as you do good things. How many have heard this? Well, I'm a good person. You're going to go to heaven one day. Well, I'm a good person. Good doesn't get you to heaven. Never did, never can, never will. You've got to be washed in the blood. The blood of Jesus, not the blood of a goat or a bull or an animal. Good doesn't get you to heaven. None of us can stand in the presence of a holy God and say, but I'm good. And he says, I can't even look at you. You've got spot on your heart. That sin nature. It's a sin nature that has to be removed. It couldn't be removed under the Old Testament, but it was removed at Calvary's cross. Amen. And that's what we're to embrace. Because if you take what happened at Calvary and make it yours, your life is going to be the blessing that God gave to Abraham. And that blessing was the original blessing that God gave man in the beginning. Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion. That's what God gave man. But within a very short space of time, God had become so wicked that he had to flood the whole earth and just save 8 souls. One was Noah, a righteous man, and his family. That's how wicked the world became. Within 6 chapters in the Bible, Genesis, the world became so wicked. God repented that he ever made man. But he found righteousness in Noah. And you know the story. God spared Noah and his children. And you know what? The building of that boat took about a century. Now, how long suffering is God when it comes to the wicked? Because Noah was a preacher of righteousness. While he was building that boat, there was warnings going out to a world that had gone sour and wicked. God's long-suffering. Yes, there's judgment, but God warns before judgment comes. When judgment came on Sodom and Gomorrah, there was warning. There was warning. And the nephew of Abraham was in that city, righteous Lot, whose soul was vexed or tormented because he was a righteous man living in a wicked, wicked city. He shouldn't have been there in the first place, but he was there. a righteous man who was living in the midst of a wicked, perverted city, and God warned that he was going to destroy it. Now, didn't he have a conversation with his man Abraham? And didn't Abraham intercede for Sodom and Gomorrah? Lord, if there were 50 righteous, would you? Not for 50. What about 40? How about 30? What about 20? What about 10? I don't think he went below 10, did he? Well, there was one righteous man there, wasn't there? Lot. There was a righteous man there. So he's interceding on behalf of that city. Would you destroy it for 10 righteous? Not even for 10. But he never kept going. But there was a righteous man there, and his name was Lot. And interesting, the angels that came to destroy that city, they couldn't do it until that man was taken out. And if you read the story, they had to grab Lot, grab his wife, grab his daughters, and drag them out of the city. Did they not? And then fire and brimstone fell on Sodom and Gomorrah. So God put Noah and his family in the boat. He closed the door. Then the flood came and the deep waters opened up, flooded the earth. Understand something about God. God always protects his own first. First. If God's going to bring a judgment, and he does at times bring judgment. The devil didn't flood the earth. God did. Because he repented of man that he'd made. There are times where God passes judgment, but he warns man. He warns man. See, there is going to be a soon return of Jesus Christ in this earth. Look at the world. Look at the state of the world. It's almost a sport to attack Christianity now. There was a time where if you're a believer, it was a good thing and a moral thing. Now, if you're a Christian, you're on the outer. Can I say, stand firm and believe your God. Don't ever shirk back when somebody wants to put down your faith. You declare, you know, doesn't matter what you think, my God will get me over. He's the God that heals. He's the God that delivers. He's the God that brings you over. He's the God that will keep a marriage together when it's falling apart. He's the God that will protect you when everyone else is getting injured, hurt, or killed. It's a God that we serve. He's not a religious God. He's a fabulous God that protects his children like any good father does. But apparently earthly fathers are better than God. Apparently. Because I do good things, I think my God's better than me as a father. He's a good, good God. But this is a God that they didn't understand. So look in Galatians. We're in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Actually, I'll read verse 9 first. So they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, that the blessing of who? Abraham might come upon the Gentiles, which was the non-Jews, through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now look at verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed was a promise made. He said, not and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and thy seed, which is Christ. So when that promise was made to Abram, who became Abraham, and he said, so shall your seed be, that was referring to Christ, who would come, who would pay the price. And if we were to accept that price, then you look at verse 29, and if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. See, the promise that he made to Abraham could only be received by faith. Do you see that? But the sacrificial altar that was developed in Exodus couldn't be received by faith. It was by works and performance. That's the difference between law and grace. Remember this message, grace, the stain remover. Well, under the Levitical law, under the law of the priesthood where there was sacrifice of bulls and goats, it couldn't remove sin. It could only cover it. Stain was still there. Can't remove it. The stain of sin, that crimson stain. Who washed it? Jesus washed it. Law couldn't. Sacrifice couldn't. Bulls and goats couldn't. Coming to church on Sunday couldn't. Having a baptism when you're a baby and not knowing what happened can't. None of those things get you into an eternity with God. They're all man-made works. The only thing that can change us is a recreated human spirit on the inside. The only way you can get that is when you say yes to Jesus Christ and what he did at Calvary. There is no other way to the Father. I don't care what the world says. If you're looking outside of this book, you're never going to find Christ. You can't find God, the Creator, outside of the Scriptures. He's in the book. Amen. Jesus talked about himself when he quoted Scripture. You know, he said, he was quoting Isaiah 61, I believe, when he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to heal and deliver and to set free and to preach." He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Well, that was spoken hundreds of years earlier by the prophet Isaiah. There will be somebody coming and the Spirit of the Lord will be upon him. That was Jesus. Jesus recognized himself in the Scriptures. And all he ever quoted was the Old Testament, because that's all he had. But the Old Testament was a prophecy of him. No wonder he was quoting it. And he was fulfilling prophecy as he lived, and prophecy is still being fulfilled today. There are still prophetic words in the Old Testament that are coming to pass today as we speak. Watch world events that are taking place. Keep an eye on Israel. Israel is a centerpiece of what God's doing. Don't ignore what's happening in the Middle East. It's very real. God hasn't finished. He's got a lot to do. So, atonement. Have a look at Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16. So I want to explain atonement and remission. They sound, you know, interesting religious words, but I want to make it really simple. Atonement and remission. Verse 29, I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. This is Leviticus 16. "On the 10th day of the appointed month in early autumn, you must deny yourself. Neither native-born Israelites nor foreigners living among you may do any kind of work. This is a permanent law for you. On that day, offerings of purification or atonement will be made for you, and you will be purified in the Lord's presence from all your sins. It will be a Sabbath day of complete rest for you, and you must deny yourself." You know, that's interesting. There's almost a hint of grace in that. I'm going to cover your sins and you're going to rest. Wow, I never really noticed that before. I'm going to cover your sins, but you're going to rest because you can't deal with your own sin nature. So we have to rest while he covers, even under the atonement. Let's keep reading. "You must deny yourself. This is a permanent law to you. In future generations, the purification or atonement ceremony will be performed by the priest who have been anointed and ordained to serve as high priest in place of this ancestor Aaron. He will put on the holy linen garments and purify the most holy place, the tabernacle, the altar, the priests, and the entire congregation. This is a permanent law for you to purify the people of Israel from their sins, making them right with their Lord once a year." Now, could that make them right with God forever? No. Once a year. That's the only thing it could do. So it couldn't remove the stain. So this atonement, so it's a covering. So they have, you know, the blood of goats and bulls, and they make a sacrifice after the priest has cleansed everything first. And then once a year, all of Israel was cleansed of their sins. Once a year. They still had sin nature. He just covered it. He just didn't want to see it. So God covered it with the blood of animals. And that's how they were. And of course, the Day of Atonement is Yom Kippur. It's still celebrated today. I think it's on the 27th and 28th of September this year, if I'm right, around that time. It'll be celebrated by Israel, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. They want to get themselves right. How foolish. You can't. The only way you can be made right with God is to be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. his blood. He was the sacrifice, the one that made all the difference, not goats and bulls. So that word atonement, or it was used in there a few times, purification, it means to make up for, to cancel, to appease, to forgive, to cleanse, be merciful or pardon. However, the sin stain remained. There had to be a blood sacrifice for cleansing. It says that in Hebrews 9:22. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. It says that in Hebrews. You make a note of that. 9:22. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And of course, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, you can make a note of that as well. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats shall take away sin. It can't take it away. It can only cover. Remission means to take away. We're going to talk about that in a moment. These are terms you hear in church. But what do they mean? So there's an atonement. Under the old, there was a covering, but you still had sin nature. Under the new, with Jesus, there's a remission of sin. That means what? It's gone. Sentence has been removed. Paid in full. Pardoned. Get out of jail free card. Never to go back. That's remission. Now, can I say this? You cannot find that word remission in the Old Testament. It didn't exist in the Old Testament. It's only in the New. Remission or remit. It's not in the Old. I'll tell you why it's not in the Old. Jesus hadn't gone to the cross. Amen. Didn't exist. The word is nowhere to be found in the Old Testament. It's only in the New. And it was Jesus who introduced it the first time when he had that Passover sacrifice, or that, sorry, not the Passover meal. Remember that? Let's go to Matthew. Matthew chapter 26. That Passover meal. And he was introducing something new. And of course, they had communion. This is new. All the disciples knew was atonement. Because remember, they're coming up to Passover. They're coming up to Passover. But all they knew was atonement. All they knew was animal sacrifice. And the priest had to be clean first, and then the sacrifice had to be perfect. Well, I want to ask you this question. When Jesus went to Calvary's cross, was he perfect? Yes, he was. He was perfect. He was a perfect sacrifice without sin, spot or blemish. But he was also the perfect high priest. He became both. He not only became the lamb sacrificed at the cross, but he also became the high priest that would take the blood of the mercy seat up into, sorry, the blood and take it to the mercy seat in heaven to fulfill all God required. And all this was because of what happened in the garden at the beginning with Adam. Adam sinned. He ushered in the curse into the earth. Because of that curse, every single person born into this earth, I don't care how good you are, you're born with a sin nature because of Adam. Yep. So if people ask, well, what did I do to be a sinner? You did nothing. You got born into the earth. You didn't ask for it. But there's a way out. There's a way of escape. And that way of escape is Jesus. So not only was he the lamb sacrifice, he was also the high priest that oversaw it. He had to go into hell for us. What, Jesus went to hell? You betcha he did. And he suffered there for 3 days. Why? For us. So we don't need to go there. You don't want to go to hell, people. You don't want to go there. And the simple solution to that is saying yes to him. Not performing for God, but having a relationship with Jesus Christ, because by faith you believe something. That's why when you come to church, you hear the gospel preached, something in your heart stirs. Now, two things can happen. You reject it or you receive it. That's your choice. And it was mine. For me, God was warning me, you're not right with me, you better get right. Took me 2 years to get right with God, because I didn't know how to get right with him. I'd never heard the gospel. I got saved in my lounge room on the book. The word of God saved me. No one preached the gospel to me. I'd never heard it. The pages lifted up. Romans spoke to me and I said yes to Jesus. And 30 years later, I'm still saying yes to Jesus. This is real. But you know what? We don't always get opportunities. If we can hear something once and that was nice and walk away and never give God another thought. Don't do that. Don't do that. If God's speaking to your heart, you've got to declare Him as your Lord. There is no other way. The ultimate reason why we preach the gospel is to tell people there's good news. And the good news is grace removes sin. It removes the stain of sin, the grace of God. It'll do it, and it'll do it without any cost to you. But it was a great cost to Jesus Christ. Cost Him everything. So we're talking about remission now. Matthew chapter, what did I say, 26? Verse 26. Read with me. King James. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, broke it, gave it to His disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is My body." Well, they wouldn't have a clue what that meant. What do you mean this is your body? And He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is My blood of the New Testament." Whoa, we could just sit on that all day. "This is My blood of the New Testament." They didn't understand what He was saying. I'm about to become a Passover sacrifice. My blood is now going to introduce the new covenant. The old's about to perish and be done away with. "This is the blood of the New Testament, and here's that word which is shed for many for" what? "The remission of sin." There it is. New Testament word only. Never used before in the Old Testament. Remission. Let's see what that word means. It means freedom, pardon, deliverance, liberty, forgiveness. You know, in other words, to wipe away. Word is not found in the Old. That's what remission is. That's what happened when you said yes to Him. That's what will happen when you say yes to Him. He wipes it. Now, I want to tell you something. You hear me say this so often in this church. The sacrifice that Jesus made can never, ever be repeated. It can never be equaled. It can never be replaced. It's the only sacrifice that ever made a difference in human to the human being and the human world. Only that one sacrifice. For all people, He died for everyone, whether they believe Him or reject Him, they're without excuse. No one's going to stand before God and say, "I didn't know." There's something on our heart that tells us what's a truth and what's a lie. Now, there's an enemy of God, and his name's the devil, and his name's Satan. He doesn't want you to know this. He doesn't want you to believe what? You just say yes to this man Jesus and everything will be well? Yes. He doesn't want you to believe that. He wants you to perform for something. He wants you to do things. He wants you to get on your knees and beg for mercy. You don't need to beg for mercy. Mercy's been given. Mercy was given at Calvary. It was made available to all men. But what we have to do is receive the mercy. That's the grace of God. Remember, remission, it's been wiped. We're not just covered. When I said yes to Jesus Christ in October 1990, I was washed clean. Amen. That sin stain was removed. It is not on me. It's not in me. The sin nature's gone. I can go before the Father. It doesn't matter how much I've missed it on earth. I can go before the Father and stand in presence. And He says, "Come in, son. Come in, son." I thought, wow. You know why? He can't see spot. Without spot, wrinkle or blemish. Sealed. His beloved. That's what you are. That's what the Christian is. But there's a devil that wants to convince you that you're not that. He wants to think that you're a miserable, no good individual. If you step foot in the church, the roof would collapse. They're the ones he wants in the church. The ones that don't know him. Jesus hung around sinners and thieves and tax collectors and all the people that, you know, the religious people abhorred. Didn't want to barve them. But Jesus did. He says, "I've came for the lost. I've came to seek and save that which is lost. I didn't come for the righteous." The trouble is there wasn't a righteous one among them because they're under the old covenant. They're under atonement. They're under covering. No one was clean before Calvary. None of them. That's why the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, good teacher, good master, what must I do to be saved?" Of course, his retort was, why do you call me good? But you know, all Jesus could offer him at that time was, well, what does the scripture say? What does the law say? That's all he had. All he could offer him was the atonement way. But you fast forward when Paul was a prisoner in the jail at Philippi, and God moved and shook the very foundations, and all the doors of the prison opened up, and the jailer was about to run himself through with a sword, and Paul said, don't harm yourself, we're all here. And he brings a light in. All the prisons are there, the whole lot of them. Not one left. Not one. All the doors are open. They're all there. You know why? They heard Paul and Silas singing songs earlier, praising their God, giving glory to him without any shame or guilt or condemnation, giving glory and praise to God that would deliver them. And the back of Paul was bloodied and beaten because he'd been whipped many times for his faith in Jesus, but he praised God in the midst of darkness. And what did God do? Shook the very foundations of the prison. Now, you know what? Normal earthquakes don't shake prison doors open. The supernatural does. You know what's happening? They're angels. Unlock, 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 unlock. Earthquakes don't shake prison doors. Angels do. What does your angel do for you? Have you ever asked your angel to do something for you? Because you should. They're assigned to you. They're for you to do things for you. Make sure they're with you when you go out. You go out on exploits and do some things and have some fun. Make sure your angels are encamped around you. They're for you. They're for you. Why? I'll tell you why. This is not home for the Christian. This is foreign land. This is an enemy territory. The earth is not our home. Heaven's our home. This is an enemy's territory. And the enemy wants to take us out, but he can't. I'll tell you why. Because God's on our case. God's on our side. The enemy just can't come in and destroy us. He can't come and destroy our bodies unless we let him. Now, we stop him with words. We stop him with our words, or we let the enemy into our lives by and through our words. Now, you can't get around that. I'll tell you why. It's spiritual law. If you speak death over your life, it's going to come. You speak provision and health and blessing, you call it in, that's what you're going to get. You can't get around that. God has decreed it. What you sow is what you reap, natural, spiritual. That's how it is. That's how it is. All right, so that remission, you know, to it means to forsake, to lay aside, to put away, to wipe away or to leave. It's been done. That's why when we talk about that word reconciliation, you know, that reconciliation means an exchange or a restoration to divine favor, to be same in relationship with, united as one. The reason why we can stand in the presence of a holy God is we are same in relationship. We've got a recreated human spirit. The first to be born again was who? Jesus. He was the first begotten of many. He went from spiritual death to spiritual life. Why was he in spiritual death? Because he bore our sin. He had to go to hell. That was spiritual separation. Remember, it was different in the garden. Adam went from spiritual life to spiritual separation. Jesus went from spiritual death to spiritual life, and we now have the blessing of that. We follow with him. You say, well, why would Jesus go to spiritual death? He was sinless. Yes, he was until he took your sin and mine. He was sinless until he hung on that cross. What kept him on the cross? The nails? Come on. Love. Love kept him on the cross. Love for you and for me and for everyone that come before us. Love for everyone who's going to a crisis eternity because they reject Jesus Christ. Love because some foolish Christian says something that causes a believer to walk away and say, who would want to know your God? And they never go back to him. Don't ever do that. Don't ever do that. If someone doesn't want to know your God, love them and intercede for them, but never say or do something that would cause them to shun your God because of your behavior or mine. That's hard. That's hard. We don't want to do that. We want to be a church that loves one another, a loving family, not some high, pious entity that thinks we're better than someone else. My goodness, what are we without grace? It's the stain remover. It removes it. Not your good effort. But the fact that you're in church today means that you're doing business with your God. You're not here just by chance. You're here to understand something that's true and powerful. God is doing something in the earth today. He's moving in ways that people that don't know him can't possibly understand. But if you're spending time with him in his word, you're going to pick it up in the spirit. That's why you've got to keep declaring the manifest presence of God's love to you, because the world's getting dark, people. If I could just give you a half a dozen of the most recent news reports about some of the stuff that man does to man, I tell you, you would think maybe this God has missed it. Can I tell you now? He hasn't missed it a lick. He hasn't missed a thing. He knows exactly what's going on, but he just doesn't come in and interfere with man. That's the point. God doesn't just sovereignly control everything. He's not controlling people that, you know, get a knife and go whack into someone else. He doesn't control that. He doesn't control someone who gets a club and bludgeons someone to death because they've got hate. He doesn't control that. But they will answer for it. God's not controlling everything. God's expecting man to control circumstances. He's expecting the church, the believer, his body, to speak things, to declare things that he declared, to change the circumstances so we can bring heaven to earth. That's what we want to do. We want to bring heaven to earth. We want to change the dynamic. We want to change the narrative of the world. And we do that when we say, no, I'm not listening to that. This is what we're listening to. This is what we're believing for. God is able and God is faithful. But that takes bold faith. But every one of you got it. If you've got the measure of faith, if you're born again and you've got the measure of faith, it's a bold faith. It's a bold faith. And you know what a bold faith is? Simply when you take the word and speak it. That's bold faith. When you believe what it says. In your heart, declare it out of your mouth. I'm telling you right now, every devil in hell will run and flee. Oh, the power you have as a Christian. The power you have as a Christian. He wants us to change the narrative in earth. He wants us to bring that kingdom blessing. See, we're blessed to be a blessing. Don't limit God with your blessing, because he wants to use you to bless others. Allow yourself to be a conduit of blessing in the earth so many, many people can receive from you. Because the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the righteous, so the righteous can bless the sinner. Think about that. He wants the church to bless the sinner. What? Didn't Jesus? Did Jesus turn away when, you know, the lowest of the low came to him? You know, the fact that they came to him has got to tell you something about Jesus. He never ever acted in a way that turned the sinner away from him. They were so drawn to him. I'll tell you why they were drawn to him. Love. He manifested love in a way that just, you know, it was pure love. Pure love draws the adulterer. It draws the sinner. It draws the murderer. It draws the downcast and those, you know, the pedophile. It draws them to God. That's what pure love does. Not a church that judges sinners. We don't judge sinners. We don't save sinners. Who saves? Jesus saves. We're never told to go in the world and save anyone. We're told to preach the good news. Come back to God. It's okay. That's the good news. That's the word of reconciliation. Everything's okay. You're now in a right relationship. You can stand before me. Come back. Come back. Come back to Daddy. He wants you home. Or you can just keep kicking through life blind, not realizing you've got heavenly provision waiting for you, struggling in life, struggling with your health, struggling with your finances, struggling with everything, having mental health issues and all those things when everything was available to you in heaven. That's grace, the stain remover. That's the one that's going to get that spot and remove it.
Amen.
And when it's gone, it'll never come back. How good is our God?
Very good.
Oh my goodness. You want to kick and shout? That's all right. Kick and shout if you want. Remission. It releases us from bondage and imprisonment. That's what it is. It's a bit like the prisoner. He's been in bondage. Someone's gone to the judge and asked for pardon. And they say, yep, paid in full. They open up the door and out he goes. Should have done another 40 years. Should have. Deserved it, did nothing to earn the pardon, but he got pardoned. He'll never go back into that prison. Never. That was us. We deserved to be imprisoned, but we got pardoned. And now we walk as free men as if the sin never happened. As if the sin never happened. Go to Colossians chapter 1, quickly. I'm going to tie all this together. Colossians chapter 1. All right, verse 6. New Living Translation. This same good news that came to you is going out all over the world. It is bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives, just as it changed your lives from the day you first heard and understood the truth about God's wonderful grace. I want to just highlight a couple of points here. They heard and they understood. This has to be taught in a way that people not only hear, they understand what grace is. It's not some license to go and just act like a sinner. That's not what grace is about. Grace is an empowerment to do what God's called us to do. We heard and understood this amazing truth about God's wonderful grace. And that's what it is. It's a wonderful grace that He's given us. And remember, faith comes by hearing, doesn't it? Yes. And hearing by the Word of God. So if we're going to understand the grace of God, we've got to hear it and hear it and hear it and hear it. If we want to understand that Jesus is the healer, that He wants people well, He's not putting cancer on people's bodies, He's not trying to destroy lives, when we have a revelation of that, it's because we got into the Word and listened to what God said, not what man says. Now, it takes time in that. But just bit by bit, as we renew our mind to the reality of who we are, who He is, He doesn't change. We need to come in line with the One that doesn't change. If He says that I'm well and whole, why am I going to argue with God? But you can walk free. You can walk in victory. And you can walk, you know, delivered, because we are delivered in a perpetual state of deliverance. We are the overcomers. We're not overcoming. We are overcomers in Christ Jesus. All right. So, and just quickly go forward to Ephesians chapter 1, or just go back. Go back a couple of books to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Want to read from verse 4 to verse 7. Even before He made the world, God loved us. Wow. Did you just let that sink into your spirit for a moment? Even before He made the world, God loved us. How many billions and billions of years ago was that? Who knows? Before He made the world, He knew you, He had a plan for you, and He loved you. Yeah. And God can't fix your problem? Come on, people. Oh, how we've listened to the lies of the devil. How we've listened to a worldview of God. This God, from the foundation of the world, loved us. He had a plan for us. And we doubt that He can't sort out our financial disposition or our relationship problems or give us the job that's a desire of our heart or take us out of this location and place us there. Do you think God can't do that? The One that spun the planets out in perfect sync and they haven't moved ever since He sent them out there? The One that said light be and light was, we've never had darkness since. The One that created gravity. None of us have got up in the morning and think, I wonder if gravity alert's on today. Is there a gravity alert? Are we just going to float? It'll never happen. There'll never be a gravity alert. As long as we live and breathe, there's going to be gravity that keeps our feet on the ground when we get out of bed. Why? Because God has set things in motion that cannot change. He's the One who said, those that believe in My Son shall be saved. It cannot change. He's the One that said, by His stripes that Jesus bore at Calvary's whipping post, you were healed. Cannot change. It's not a promise, it's a fact. And he wants you to take that fact and make it yours and walk in the blessing and to command your body to be well and whole. You can do this. This is Christianity. Grace. It's the stain remover that allows us to do this. Oh, come down. All right. All right. All right. Okay, we'll keep reading. Verse 4, even before the world, God loved us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes, right from the foundation of the world. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. What did we do to get that? Nothing. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us, who belong to his dear son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. There'll never be a need to forgive them again. Just want you to just let that settle in your spirit for a minute. We are forgiven. But it only applies to those that say yes to him. Doesn't apply to those that want to go through life trying in their own effort to be self-righteous. Can't work. It can't work. So, it's his riches and his grace. And of course, look at verse 13. And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit who he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own children. He did this so we would praise and glorify him. Amen. It's finished. It's done. Why would you not accept this amazing offer from God? I'll tell you why. Because religion has taken over Christianity and the word has been replaced with man's ideas, the opinions of men, the doctrines of men, the dictates of men. Toss all that. This is the only thing that counts. The word of the living God. This amazing book will set you free and keep you free until your race is run. And when your race is run, you don't need to die sick. Just go home. I've had enough, Lord. Okay, out goes your spirit. This idea you're going to have to die sick and broken, it's because you speak it and speak it and speak it and speak it and someone else speaks it over you. Oh, well, we're getting old. We can expect these things to happen. Do we? Good luck if you want to. That ain't my confession. I'm not expecting anything to break down this body. If Moses could do it at 80, I can. And he only started his work at 80. He did another 40 years. Man's days are 120 years. Are you willing to have a crack at it? Are you willing to say, God, I'm going to have a go at that 120? If you don't want to, go home when you're ready. But don't go broken. Go rejoicing and giving praise to your God, saying, I've run my race, Lord. I'm ready to come home. You will be satisfied. With long life will I satisfy you and show you my salvation. When you're satisfied, check out of here. But don't give the devil pleasure by taking you out sick. Now you think, wow, how can you say these sort of things? Because this is Christianity. This is the gospel. And the world doesn't speak like that because they don't know it. You'll never get this outside of church. Never. Never. But this is the God that we serve. Finally, finishing on this. We've been sealed. We talked about that. The world system is a failed system. We're in it. We're not of it. But let me caution you with that. If you remain tethered to the world system, you will fail with it. If you remain tethered to an economic system, a governmental system, a religious system, all those systems, an education system that rejects God, that poo-has him, that says, monkeys are your ancestors. I like bananas, but that's not the reason why I like them. That's not the reason. But if you stay tethered to that world system, you'll fail with that failed system. It's going down the gurgler. It's the death cycle. We've got to change that. He wants kingdom on earth. The way kingdom is brought to earth is when the church rises up and makes a claim of its inheritance. Amen. That's how it works. And when we do that, the world around us changes. Your workplace changes. Your relationship changes. Your family dynamic changes. Your children change. Suddenly they get hot for the Lord because you're hot for Him. Amen. If you're not hot for Jesus, why would your children be? Think about it. If you're not giving God glory and honor and praise, if they're not seeing generous hearts in you, why would they give to Him? We have to mimic Him. Paul said, you know, mimic me like I mimic Christ. So now we mimic Paul like he mimicked Christ. Or just mimic Jesus straight. Doesn't matter. In other words, copy. Copy those that do the word. Get around people that do the word. Don't hang around people that want to poo-ha your God. Don't hang around people like that. Love them, but don't make them, you know, the center of your world. You need to be around people that can take you on a journey of faith and lift you up to where God's called you to be. I'll finish with this. I've got to finish with this. Because you're without stain, because grace has covered you, not covered, my apologies, wiped it. It's gone. He can lift off all the layers, all the bandages. There's nothing under it. It's gone. Because of that, the plan He has for you is so overwhelming. It's so wonderful. It's so great. It's so amazing. The provision He wants to pour out to you is so real. He just wants you to agree with Him. And if you do that, if you're willing to agree with God, you're willing to say what He says, you're going to get what you say. Because God's not a man that He should lie. Grace, the great stain remover. How wonderful it is. But are you going to let it continually guide you in the days ahead? God's a good God, people, and He'll never fail us. Amen.